Here Malachi is predicting the coming of the day of the Lord, a time that will follow the rapture, for Jesus will come again. He will catch his people away, and then he will pour out his judgment upon this earth. The scripture says here that when that day does come, it shall burn like an oven. And God will burn up the proud, all who do wickedly. But verse 2 says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Here in verse 2, he's predicting the millennium, the kingdom that follows the day of God's wrath. And in that kingdom, the Son of Righteousness will spread over all the earth, and King Jesus will rule with healing in his wings. And God's people will be like calves that are released out of their cages, out of their stalls, and they will enjoy freedom. They will enjoy liberty when the Son of Righteousness comes to reign. Verse 3, "And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." And Scripture reminds us that Jesus will rule with a rod of iron, and we will rule and reign with him during that time period. Verse 4, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments." Now notice carefully verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." God here is making a prediction that he's going to send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And the ministry that he will have is that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. I believe that God could look down the corridors of time and he could see what life will be like on the earth in the last days. God knew that fathers' hearts would drift away from their home, that fathers would be unfaithful to their wives and to their children, that children would be disrespectful to their parents. Just as the Scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that people will be without natural affection, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But there's a man that God says is going to come. He'll come in the spirit and power of Elijah, just like John the Baptist did. Just as John the Baptist eventually would come in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way for Christ's coming. And he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, according to Luke 1, verse 17. But prior to the second coming of our Savior, God will do the same thing. He will send Elijah or one like him, similar to John the Baptist, who will prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, to prepare the way for his second coming. Even to this day, Jewish people set a place at Passover for Elijah, expecting that Malachi's prophecy will be fulfilled. Elijah, who went to be with the Lord and never died, was caught up, as it were, in a whirlwind, is coming again, whether actual Elijah or one like him. And the Bible says that this man will have a special ministry. He will turn the heart of the fathers to the children. Implied here is that in the last days, such will not be the case. The hearts of fathers will not be toward their children. And the hearts of children will not be toward their fathers. This is a very sad situation, but God predicted this. A few years ago, a greeting company offered free cards to inmates from a prison to send to mothers on Mother's Day. They said, we'll give all mothers, all inmates, a card for their mother. You can mail it to your mom. And nearly all of the prisoners took the offer and sent the cards to their mothers. So the greeting card company thought that by the great response, that they would do the same thing for Father's Day. And so Father's Day came around and they offered the free cards to those inmates to send to their fathers on Father's Day. And I understand that they had zero takers. And I was wondering, why? But then I read some statistics that are quite interesting and sad. Did you know that 43% of children in America live without their father, according to the U.S. Department of Census? 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes, according to the Bureau of the Census. 80% of rapists motivated with displaced anger come from fatherless homes. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 85% of children who exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 90% of adolescent repeat arsonists live with only their mother. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions have no father. 85% of youths in prisons grew up in a fatherless home. And so that's why that statistic was the way it was. Because 85% of those people in prisons grew up without a dad. They didn't want a Father's Day card. They didn't even know their father. Fatherless boys and girls are twice as likely to drop out of high school, twice as likely to end up in jail, four times more likely to need help for emotional or behavioral problems. Most of these statistics come from the U.S. Department of Justice or the U.S. Department of the Census. We live in a sad day where children don't know their father. And many who do have a father who is passive, uninvolved, uninterested in the children and in the home. What a contrast between today and the 1940s. In the 1940s, they did a survey of teachers, and they were asking for the seven leading discipline problems that were facing teachers in the 1940s. And they said that the number one problem in 1940 was children talking out in class. Do you know today the number one problem among children in schools is drug abuse? Back in 1940, the number two problem was chewing gum. Today, the number two problem among young people is alcohol abuse. In 1940, they had a problem of making noise. Today, there's a problem with young people getting pregnant and having children as teenagers. In 1940, they had a problem with the kids running in the halls. Now they have a problem they're dealing with. It's called suicide. In the 1940s, they would have a problem because kids were getting out of place in line Today, our young people have a problem with rape. In 1940, they would wear at times improper clothing, and today we're dealing with children who are involved with assault and burglary. In 1940, children would be reprimanded, and teachers had faced the problem of the kids not putting paper in the waste basket. Today, we have a problem with arson, young people involved in just lighting things up on fire. We live in quite an interesting day today. God said that in the last days, one of the marks of the last days is that children will be disobedient to their fathers. And God said that parents would be without natural affection for their children. We are blessed today to have many fathers in this room who love their wives and love their children. That is why there are stable children represented in this church. But you know, in our city, if we were to survey the homes and the children, we would find that many of these kids don't have a good dad. They don't have a dad they respect, that they look up to, that a dad who set an example for them to follow. They don't have a dad who taught them and trained them and disciplined them and cared for them and provided for them. We live in quite a sad day. Today, many fathers have no time for their children. They're too preoccupied with their careers, trying to climb the corporate ladder. If they do have a father, perhaps he's involved in living for his house or his car, his money, his pleasures, interested in owning a great mansion, but with no one to enjoy it with. Dads need to turn their hearts toward their kids. As I was thinking about this, who could I use as an example of a father who was really instrumental in his children's lives? I thought of only three, but yet I thought of a lot of examples of dads who neglected their family. I think of David, who neglected his son Absalom when Absalom needed his attention. The situation in King David's life is that David disobeyed God's law, where God said the king is not to multiply wives unto himself, and David had more than one wife. And he had children from these various wives. He had one child named Absalom. And Absalom had a sister named Tamar. Now David had another son from another wife. His name was Amnon. And Amnon lusted after his half-sister. Tamar was very attractive. Amnon lusted after her beauty, and he desired to have her. Now, he had a wicked friend named Jonadab who persuaded him to come up with a fake, phony form of deception to try to get this girl. His evil friend said, "Why don't you just pretend that you're sick? Why don't you pretend that you're very ill and just lay in your bed and request that David, your dad, will have her come and prepare some cake, some food for you to enjoy in your bed." The boy thought it's a good idea. David went along with it. Tamar prepared food for her half-brother, brought it to him, and he grabbed her and raped her, committing rape and incest with his own sister. News got back to Absalom, and Absalom pretended like nothing was wrong, but in his heart, he was determined to have this half-brother of his put to death, which eventually did take place. And David's son Absalom, for 2 years, was neglected, was not visited by his dad, for David was very embittered against him for murdering his son. So the Bible says, so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. And you know the end of the story, how Absalom would rebel against his own father, would fornicate with David's concubines, would force his own dad to leave the city of Jerusalem, and would hunt down his own father and try to kill him. But Absalom would be killed. As his long hippie hair got caught in a tree and the people came and David's army and thrust him through and killed him. And then David wept, "Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." He wished he could do it all over, but he neglected his son when he needed attention. I think of another dad who neglected his son. His name is Eli. He neglected his boys, Hophni and Phinehas, when they needed discipline. And because of that, God said in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Eli's two boys lived wicked lives, and their dad did not restrain them. He did not hold this matter in check. He did not train them and discipline them and correct them. He did nothing about it. He neglected his two sons. They would end up dying. A curse would be upon their family forever. I think of Isaac, who neglected his boy Jacob, showing favoritism to Esau. The Bible says in Genesis 25:28, "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Jacob would later follow suit and favor his two boys, Joseph and Benjamin, over his other 10 sons. Favoritism. We treat all of our children the same. We ought to. Samuel neglected his sons, perhaps by being overly busy in the ministry. The Bible says that Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel, to Gilgal, to Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, where his house was. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgments. Samuel the preacher had a great ministry. He was an itinerant preacher, traveled from place to place to place to place, would eventually return home, but the Bible says his sons did not follow in his steps, in his ways. I think of Manoah, who had a son named Samson. And Samson was a boy who seemed to get whatever he wanted. He needed self-control. But Manoah neglected his need for self-control by catering to his unbiblical wants. In Judges 14, it says, "And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife.'" By the way, in Bible days, parents were involved in the selection of the spouse for their son, as is evident here. And this boy, Samson, says, "I want that Philistine for my wife." Then his father and his mother said unto him, "Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said unto his father, "Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." And that would be a great hurt to Samson. And really, women would prove to be his downfall. But his father needed to take a stand, and he didn't. We need dads today at Faith Baptist Church who will pay attention to their children, who will turn their attention toward home, who will spend time with their kids, who will love them and train them and discipline them. I see in the Bible three examples of fathers who had a heart for their families. The first I'd like us to look at is the man Job. Would you go in your Bibles to Job chapter 1? Job, the first chapter. Job was a man who was one of the three notable righteous men on the earth. His righteousness is compared to that of Noah and Daniel. Job had a great business in the land. He had all kinds of herds of cattle and all kinds of servants and all kinds of property. He had so much that it could have preoccupied him, but he didn't. He didn't allow it to cause him to abandon his family. His concern was that his kids be right with God. And so, acting as the priest for his family, he would seek that they be sanctified, holy, set apart, as he would offer sacrifice on their behalf. Notice Job 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And so what a family, 10 children. And his substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Here was a man who was concerned for his children. Now, back in his day, there were sacrifices made on behalf of the people. And this man, following in the steps of the ancients like Noah or like God performing a sacrifice, performed a sacrifice on behalf of his family. And he did it continually. Now, we don't offer sacrifices today because Jesus is our sacrifice. He has paid sin's penalty in full. The temple has been destroyed. There is no more sacrificial system. There is no more priesthood in existence today. For Jesus is our high priest, and he is the final sacrifice. But in Job's day, he went out and he offered sacrifice on behalf of his children. His concern was that they be right with God, that they be holy. Even though you and I do not offer animal sacrifices upon altars today, my question for us is, what do we sacrifice for our children? What do we sacrifice that our kids will be right with God? Do we sacrifice time? Do we sacrifice energy? Do we sacrifice what is necessary to ensure that our children learn of God and that they're brought to church, that our kids grow up in a home that honors and glorifies God? Do you know, dads, we're going to have to decide to make some sacrifices if we expect our children to turn out right. God may want you to give up something. It may be some hobby, some recreational habit, or something that is preventing you from spending time with your children. And we need to be willing to lay aside whatever it is that is causing us to be passive dads, dads that are not involved in our children's lives. We need to be dads who don't send our kids to church. We bring our kids to church. We need to be dads who don't say to our kids, read your Bible, but we teach our children the Word of God. We need to be dads who do whatever it takes to ensure that our children turn out right. Are you willing to sacrifice time for your children? What concerns a good dad is that his kids turn out well, that their character is that of the Lord Jesus. What concerns you more, Dad? Your daughter's physical beauty and attractiveness, or her personal godliness? What concerns you more, your son's athletic ability or his dependability? You can count on him to do right. What concerns you most, Dad? Your child's academic achievement or his knowledge and submissiveness to the Word of God? What concerns you more, your child's wit and charm or his love and thoughtfulness toward others? What concerns you more, your child's giftedness or his servant's heart, his artistic ability or his availability to be used by the Lord? What concerns you more, your child's popularity or his or her trustworthiness and integrity? What concerns you more, your child's financial future or the fact that your child loves the Lord? May God help us to have priorities that are right as fathers. As parents, our primary goal for our children should be that they have a character like that of Jesus Christ. That they have internalized the moral characteristics and attributes of God. And we're going to have to make sacrifices to ensure that this take place. Some are going to have to make a sacrifice regarding the TV. For some, you're going to have to make a sacrifice regarding your computer or internet use in the home. Some dads are just going to have to say, well, you know, I want my kids to turn out right, so I'm going to give up this privilege, I'm going to give up that right for the sake of my children so that they turn out right. Job sacrificed. Dad, what will you sacrifice for your kids? I want you to see another man, and his name is Abraham. Go with me to Genesis chapter 18. In 2165 B.C., there was born one of the most famous men to ever live. He would grow up in a wealthy, populated, and sophisticated pagan city called Ur of the Chaldees, which is some 220 miles south of Baghdad in southern Mesopotamia. This man, Abraham, obeyed God. God said, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to bless you with. So he left. He obeyed God. He would become the father of the Jewish nation. He would become an example to all people. He would be called the friend of God. Abraham had a nephew. His nephew's name was Lot. As you know, Lot would live in the pagan cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities that God was about to destroy. And God would wipe out the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he says, I'm not going to withhold my plans from Abraham. Notice in Genesis 18 what the Bible says in verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And so God says, I'm about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, should I hide this from Abraham? And God chooses to reveal the secret that God is about to accomplish to Abraham because of Abraham's faithfulness with his family. He says, because he is a righteous man who commands his children to follow me, I'm going to reveal this to him. I believe that God reveals his secrets to those that walk with him. To those who are faithful with the little they've been entrusted with, God will entrust them with more. God says, I can entrust Abraham with my plan that I'm about to fulfill. But if you notice in verse 19, he says, for I know him. By the way, God knows you too, Dad. God knows all of us. He knows everything about us. And he knew Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him. He would command his children. He would discipline them. He would train them. He would teach his household the right way of living, that they may keep the way, that they would obey. And notice it says that he would command his household after him. The phrase after him tells me that Abraham set an example. He would be a model for the righteous life. And he will command his children. God had confidence that Abraham would guide his family in the ways of the Lord. And you know, I believe that one way that we could see how righteous a man is to see how he directs his family. Abraham, in contrast to the priest Eli and Samuel, would discipline his children. He would require obedience from his children. He would teach his children the Word of God, and he'd set the right example for them. Now, he lived in a pagan society, but he, like Joshua, would say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Lord knew that he could entrust Abraham with revelation about his righteousness, because Abraham would pass it on to his descendants. He would command his children. By the way, God's commands are not suggestions. They are divine imperatives. It takes time and effort to teach your kids. But as the head of the home, Abraham, with authority given to him by God, would give God's righteous standards of conduct to his children and other family members. You know, we live in a day where very rare do I find a father who teaches his children the commands of God. Very rare do I find a dad who commands his family in any way. As a matter of fact, we live in a day where society says you ought to just let your kids do what they want. Don't teach them God's word. Let them make up their own mind. By the way, every one of us is influenced by the society in which we live. And if you don't teach your kids the right thing, they are going to learn the wrong thing. Because they're being indoctrinated at school. They're being indoctrinated by the TV and the internet. They're being influenced by society and their peers around them. And we need to be dads like Abraham, who will command our children and our household after us, after our example, so that they will keep the way of the Lord. Abraham didn't just instruct them, he commanded them. And he commanded them to keep the way of the Lord. It wasn't enough to learn the Bible, it was to obey the Bible. That was his goal as a father, that my kids would retain the truth and obey the truth and do justice and judgment. He wouldn't be satisfied if his kids just knew some facts of truth. But obedience was the goal. And then if you go with me to Genesis chapter 22, we don't have the time to look at this chapter in detail, but there is one amazing truth that I'd like you to consider with me today, and that is Abraham offering up his son Isaac, and Isaac's submission to his father is a great testament to the respect that Isaac had for his father Abraham. Now, ultimately, Isaac is a type of Christ here. He's a picture of Christ, how God the Father would offer up His Son, Jesus, on the cross as payment for our sin. And thousands of years before that would take place, Abraham would bring his son to the very same mountain range, Mount Moriah. The same place Jesus would be crucified thousands of years later. Abraham brought his son with wood on the back of his son, because one day there would be wood on the back of the Son of God. And he would bring his son to that very same mountain peak where Messiah would one day suffer and die. And this was a type, it was a picture of what was coming. And so his son, Isaac, follows him. And the son asks the dad, "Dad, here is wood and here is fire, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "My son, God will provide Himself a sacrifice for a burnt offering." And so they go to that place of that altar that Abraham builds on that Mount Moriah. Isaac, his son, is placed on that altar. He is tied down, as Jesus would one day be bound through four points on that cross. And Abraham is about to sacrifice his son, believing that God was able to raise him up from the dead. And God shouts from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, now I know that you fear God. Do not lay your hand upon your son." By the way, whenever I talk to Jewish people about Messiah, I always bring up this occasion of Genesis 22. Because this is an example, a type of what God the Father did do on our behalf. He did give up His Son for you and me. But my point today is that Abraham had such trust in God, and he had such a consistent testimony that he lived out in front of Isaac, his son, that his son had complete trust in him, and he was respected by his boy, and Isaac's confidence in Abraham was so amazing that without fighting his dad and arguing with his dad, Isaac submits to the authority of his father. He allows his dad to bind him and place him on the altar. And I find this very amazing. Can you imagine any child following their dad to this extent today would be unheard of. But back in Abraham's day, children obeyed their parents. They honored their father and their mother. And I believe Isaac, with exceptional honor, honored Abraham, his dad. But by the way, the reason why he didn't put up a struggle and didn't put up a fight ultimately is because one day Messiah would perfectly do the will of his father. He would say, "I always do those things that please Him." And Jesus would not put up a fight. He would willingly go to the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice for you and me. But my point here today is that Abraham was such a dad, he was such a man who commanded respect, that whatever he asked his son to do, his son would do it. Unlike a lot of children today who are given commands by their parents and the child defies the authority of that mom or dad, refuses to submit. You know, young people, God says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long upon the earth. God's only command to children is that they obey and honor their father and their mother. And I believe if every child was to do that one command, everything else in that child's life is going to work out. But if you disobey, that one command to honor your father and your mother, you're headed for a disaster. I was reading a statistic where children who have illness are four times more likely to recover from their illness if they honor their father and mother and respect their parents than children who don't. Just an interesting thought. God blesses young people that obey and honor and respect their father and mother, like Isaac did his dad. But Abraham was a man who commanded his family well. But I want to give you one more example today of a man who led his family. And that is the man Joshua. Go with me, please, to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua, the 24th chapter. Joshua is the mighty commander of the Lord. He has led the people into Canaan land. And outside of the casualties at Ai, there has been victory after victory because God was leading the way. And God used Joshua to bring them into the promised land. By the way, if I could give you a theological insight, Moses would die on the other side of the Jordan River. He would go up to Mount Nebo and see the land from afar, but he would not bring the people of Israel into Canaan land. Because Moses represents the law, and the law cannot bring anyone into the promised land. There's only one who can bring us into the promised land, and his name is Yeshua, or Joshua. Do you know whose name was Joshua? Jesus. Jesus is the name Joshua. That's why we call him Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Jesus is Joshua. Jesus is the one who brings us into the promised land. And God would use, I believe, Joshua as a type, another type of Christ, who would fight our battles, win our victories, and bring us into His promised land. The law cannot bring you into heaven, but Yeshua can, if you let Him. And so Joshua would lead them into the promised land. And at the end of his life, or the end of his conquest of Canaan land, Joshua says this, if you'd notice in Joshua 24 and verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." But now notice carefully, "But as for me and my house, my family, my children, my wife, we will serve the Lord." Joshua led his family to serve the Lord. That's what we need today in dads. Dads who will make a decision. It doesn't matter what others are doing. It doesn't matter what is popular. It doesn't matter what society is up to. As for me and my house, we're going to live for God. We're going to serve the Lord. Joshua has witnessed the paganism of the people of the land. He recognizes that his own people have their idols with them. And he says, put away those idols. And then he says, choose you this day. We do need to make a choice. will either serve self, sin, or Satan, or will serve God, but everybody serves somebody. He says, choose you this day. This day is the best day to make your choice to serve the Lord. But then he says, regardless of who you choose to serve, I'm serving God. We need dads who are willing to stand alone. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua would lead by example. Boy, we need dads who are going to lead their families by example today. Dads who are not going to be wimpy. Dads who are going to have a backbone. Dads who are going to say, as for me and my house, we're going to live for God. We need strong fathers today. We hear the news from Albany regarding the quest for same-sex marriages. I'm thinking about preaching on that one next week, by the way. But you know, we, in our day, we have children who did not have a father, or if they had a father, he was a very passive father, uninvolved in the family, detached. And so we have a lot of feminine men today. Men who don't know how to lead, men who don't know how to set an example. Just a lot of wimpy dads today, if there is a dad in the home. But we need dads who are going to be like Joshua, who are going to say, it doesn't matter what others do. It doesn't matter what the rest of the society is doing. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He would set an example. He'd lead by example. He didn't just send the wife and kids off to church. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Somebody wrote this poem, when I was just a little boy, no more than just a lad, I met a lot of special men, but none quite like my dad. Though other men would often hear the things I'd have to say, none could listen with their heart in Dad's very special way. I love to think of all the things he used to say and do, and how I felt down in my heart, I want to be like you. If I could be just half the man my father was to me, what a great example I would be for all the world to see. The world would see a man who tried to never fail the test, who never faltered in his quest to always do his best. They'd see a man who loved his God through times both good and bad. What a man I'd be if I could live my life just like my dad. Jim Galloway wrote that poem. My friends, we need to say, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to live for the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what we need in a dad today. I want you to go to one more scripture text, and that's Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. And notice, please, verse 6. The book of wisdom, Proverbs 17, verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men. And I must say what a blessing it is to be a grandfather on Father's Day. This is the first Father's Day where I've been a grandfather, and that's a privilege. Children's children are the crown of old men. And the glory of children are their fathers. Isn't that amazing? We would expect it to say the glory of children are their mothers. But you know what the Bible says? The glory of children are their fathers. Fathers mean a lot. Fathers matter. We need fathers today, as we have seen, who are going to sacrifice like Job did for his family. We need fathers who are going to teach their family to obey God like Abraham, who will lead their family to serve God like Joshua. The glory of children are their fathers. Somebody wrote this beautiful song, I am my daddy's boy, and now I pray that I will grow to be like him someday. My dad is faithful. His heart is true. Dad, are you listening? How I love you. The glory of children is Father. He is the strength of our home. Father, we need you and love you. Walk by our side, counsel and guide, and show us the way of the Lord. Dad, you have been with us all through the years, faithful in happy times, faithful in tears. You serve the real God, taught us to pray. Dad, are you listening? Thank you today. The glory of children is Father. He is the strength of our home. Father, we need you and love you. Walk by our side, counsel and guide. Show us the way of the Lord. The glory of children is fathers. May God give us strong fathers. Fathers who are involved in their children's lives. We can give up a lot of things, but we can't give up time with our kids. You could have all the money and the nicest house, but what good is it if you lose your family or if you have no one to share it with? May God help us to put our priorities in order as dads and love our kids. Spend time with our children. Teach them the right way. Set an example for them to follow. And serve the Lord as a family together. May God bless us with dads like that on this Father's Day.